Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. When we think of extraordinary women in the scriptures, our thoughts likely tend towards some familiar names. We might think of Miriam, Moses' sister, or Jochebed, his mother. We might name Deborah, who judged Israel, or Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Among the women who are spoken of in the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, most certainly would come to mind, along with Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. We might also add to our list Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, and Lydia, who was one of the first converts in the city of Philippi. What all these women have in common is that they are generally considered to be good women in every sense of what that means. These are all respectable women who would be acceptable in any company. Even though none of them were perfect, they were the kind of women that we would be happy to hold up as examples for our young women to follow. In contrast to all the extraordinary women whose names might come to mind, we're going to focus our attention this morning on a woman who had none of the fine qualities that we might associate with exceptional women. This woman was by no means considered respectable, and she would never have been welcome in polite company. Nevertheless, her story deserves to be told. Her life is evidence of God's grace and forgiveness, and it stands as an example of how even the most ungodly life can be turned around for good. This morning, we're going to discuss a woman whose name is Rahab. Her first appearance in the biblical text is in Joshua chapter 2. At this time, the people of Israel, who had survived the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, were poised on the east side of the Jordan River opposite the city of Jericho. Commentators suggest that Israel was probably encamped about 7 miles to the east of the river. The Canaanite city of Jericho was located about 7 miles west of the river. It sat at a strategic spot where roads converged from mountain passes leading south toward where Jerusalem would be built and north toward Ai and the northern territories of Canaan. There were natural fording places in this part of the Jordan River, which made it an ideal spot for crossing from the Transjordan into Canaan. The river was shallow enough in this place and slow-moving enough that even women, children, and the elderly could easily traverse it. When it came time for Israel to cross this river, however, God miraculously stopped the flow, and Israel crossed on dry ground. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. And even though at that time the river was overflowing its banks at flood stage. Now the city of Jericho was the first city travelers would have encountered upon entering Canaan from this place along the Jordan River. Jericho was a thriving city because it was located at an oasis. Strong springs supplied the city with plenty of water and no doubt contributed to their agricultural pursuits as well. The city was heavily fortified with a wall that was large enough for houses to be built upon it, as was the case with Rahab's house. Interestingly, the city was not as large as we might imagine. Modern archaeological excavations at the site suggest that it only covered an area of about 400 yards by 200 yards. Some commentators suggest that it may have enclosed only about 10 acres within its walls. This is because in these ancient times, fields for crops or pastures for grazing livestock would have been located outside of the city walls. We find this to be the case when the Promised Land was divided among the 12 tribes. Each tribe was given cities along with their fields and pasture lands. People would go out of the city in the morning to go to the fields and pastures and then return in the evening before the city gates were closed for the night. Some of the people probably lived in houses located outside the city walls and only came into the city to conduct business or to find protection from an attacking army. The people who lived in Jericho were Amorites. They were of the same ethnic and religious group as Sihon and Og, whom Israel defeated on the east side of the Jordan River. Their religion was polytheistic and included such things as child sacrifice and religious prostitution. They were such a debased people that God promised their lands to Abraham's descendants because of their wickedness. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, God told Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. But by the time Israel came to the Promised Land, God's patience had been exhausted. In Deuteronomy 20 and verse 17, God told Moses to utterly destroy them and all the pagan nations who occupied Canaan. With this background in mind, let's look at the specific circumstances surrounding this woman, Rahab. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we see our first glimpse of this extraordinary woman. The scripture says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where they went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid on in order in the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate." Now from this introduction to Rahab, we learn that she was a prostitute. Some commentators through the ages have tried to legitimize Rahab by suggesting that she was instead an innkeeper. And although such a change in her profession would make her much more acceptable to us, the witness of the New Testament does not refer to her in this manner. In both Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 and in James chapter 2 and verse 25, she is called a harlot. And while the Hebrew word for harlot is similar to the word for innkeeper, the Greek word used in Hebrews and in James cannot be understood in any other manner except a harlot or prostitute. So Rahab was indeed a prostitute in a city where such immorality was commonplace. Now this would not commend her to us in any way, but immediately the text reveals an aspect of her character that belies her profession. When the spies came into her home and the king sent word to turn them over to him, she hid them and misled the king's messengers. As immoral a woman as she had been up to this time, something changed within her when she met the two spies. This change of heart is explained to us in verses 8 through 13. The scripture says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has befallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household. And give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Now, as Rahab spoke these words, she used the word Lord to refer to the God of the Israelites. In our English translations, this word is printed with a large capital L, followed by a small capital O-R-N-D. This is the way our English translators have distinguished the actual name of God in our text. In the Hebrew, the word is Y-H-W-H. Some translations place the word Jehovah in the text for this word. Others use the word Yahweh. The point is that Rahab knew the name of the Israelite God, and she called him by that name. This indicates an awareness on her part and an interest in him that was deeper than her fellow citizens in Jericho. She also acknowledged the Lord as the supreme God of both heaven and earth. This suggests to us that Rahab had begun to gravitate toward the God of whom all the people had heard. Did she fully understand the full significance of the true and living God versus the many gods that the Canaanite nations worshipped? Probably not, but it is clear that she was intentionally aligning herself and her family with the God of the Hebrews. We know that this was a sincere action on her part because Joshua chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us that Rahab and her family lived in the midst of Israel from that time forward. In this respect, Rahab embodies the definition of repentance. She had a change of heart and mind that led to a change of life as well. The Rahab of before ceased to exist, and a new Rahab came into being. If we were to ask of what value a prostitute might be for godly purposes, we would be hard-pressed to find an answer. Nevertheless, God took this prostitute and placed her in a useful place in his eternal purpose. This is Rahab's legacy, and we find it in the New Testament references to her. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, in the midst of our Lord's genealogy, we find Rahab. Matthew says Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Now, obviously, Rahab no longer practiced prostitution after she was spared at Jericho. Her faithful treatment of the spies and her obedience to the command set her apart from everyone else in Jericho. She became a respectable woman in Israel, and she is one of only four women to be listed in Matthew's record of the Lord's genealogy. We would be hard-pressed to explain why she was included in this genealogy, except to suggest that this was part of her reward for turning to God in the manner that she did. Rahab is extraordinary also by being one of only two women who are called by name in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The writer tells us in verse 31 that by faith Rahab did not perish along with those who were disobedient. You see, her faith is held up in this case, and it is held up again by James in James chapter 2 and verse 25. In that place, James says, "In the same way was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" The answer to James's question, of course, is yes. Rahab was justified, that is, saved from destruction in Jericho, by demonstrating her faith in God by helping the two spies. From Rahab we learn that there is no depth of sin from which we cannot be rescued by obedience to God's will. Rahab's faith in the God of Israel led her to change her ways and to obey the commands that were given to her. This resulted in her being spared at Jericho and in being exalted by her inclusion in the lineage of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we think about the story of Rahab, we understand that if God could save Rahab, and he did, he can save each and every one of us, no matter what we may have done against him. If we believe and repent and obey God's commands, he's going to save us and make us as acceptable in his sight, just as he did for this Amorite prostitute from so many generations ago. Rahab turned into a godly woman by faith and obedience to the God whose spies had come to that land on that occasion. She's an example for us today as well. Let us all become faithful to God. Turn away from our sins, whatever they may be. God will forgive them if we turn to him and obey his will. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.